Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you as we continue in the series in Matthew, the King and His Kingdom. And we're about to finish a chapter in Matthew that's full, we've seen, of parables. Specifically, kingdom parables, which were designed by Jesus, we've seen, to teach His disciples, of course, about the kingdom they were called into, that He had brought that time and was teaching and showing in His ministry. Jesus knew that disciples must understand the nature of His kingdom, what it entails to be in the kingdom of heaven and God, the need to share it, the need to preach it, to sow it, like the farmer we've seen, the responses it will receive, some good and often not good, and we need to understand why this is true. Jesus started to show us this in the first parable at the beginning of Matthew 13. He taught there the parable of the soils or the sower. The seed of God's word, the message of the kingdom, lands on different soils or hearts, which reminds us of the need for, number one, urgency with the word of God, depth, number two, with the word of God, and exclusivity with the word of God, not being distracted by it, like the soil with weeds. When it all comes to receiving and growing in God's word and the message of the kingdom, the gospel. Only we saw in that parable the fourth soil that stands for the humble, receptive heart that takes the message in and grows through it, becoming a strong disciple. Those are the ones that produce great fruit spiritually. Jesus had said this was true, though, about any of the parables, didn't He? At the beginning there, about growing through any of His teaching. But here, parables. And from this point on, Matthew said that He didn't teach anything without some sort of form of parable, because it taught them to have humility and to hear and to listen. Yet Jesus had said, remember at the beginning of Matthew 13, only the humble who come in that way with surrender to Christ will add to what they know about Him and the kingdom. And those who are prideful will have what they thought they knew taken away from them. And so Jesus gave, remember, He gave these kingdom parables after chapter 12 that we spent a bit of time in, where there's the growing division in the Gospel of Matthew with Christ's ministry that is coming between those who truly follow Jesus, His true family, remember the end of Matthew 12, or those who thought they were His family because they were simply blood related, or close to Jesus, or they maybe even thought somehow they were okay because they were religious, like the Pharisees. So the heat was turning up, and Jesus' disciples then and today needed godly perspective. How to grow in the kingdom, how to show the kingdom to others around them. And this is why, for example, Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares that we looked at a few Sundays ago. Jesus told us there will be tares in this world, ones of the evil one, wicked seeds and tares growing up in an often hidden way, weeds that will be growing up subtly next to the wheat, which are God's children, growing in the gospel and in the word in God's field, which is this world. But in the end, Jesus said, God will separate the wheat from the tares. So we saw in that while we have to have discernment, our job is, yes, to have discernment, but we have to focus on growing as wheat, growing as the good seed through God's word. Even while there are weeds growing all around us, we're not to be weed pullers ultimately, are we? Disciples are to be those who so reveal Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel that God uses us to point the weeds to the Savior. Whether they come to become wheat, well, that's up to God ultimately, but that's our job. And Jesus, remember, had been teaching the crowds along with His disciples, if you think about the context here, until He taught the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. That's when Jesus took His disciples inside of a building into a place to focus on them and to encourage them. We talked about that last week. Jesus explained in the inside, in the room, the meaning of the wheat and the tares, because the disciples asked Him of the meaning of it. And then He gave a number of parables, I believe, to encourage true disciples, weary in this wicked world about the great importance of the kingdom of heaven and to inspire hope. And so we looked at those. We started studying at least a number of those last Sunday, starting with the mustard seed in verse 31. Jesus said, we're not only to sow this good seed, parable of the soils, the sower, and grow as God's seed in God's field, the wheat and tares, even as evil grows around us. We are to know that this good seed working in the believer, the good seed, is growing, even if it seems very slow and insignificant. We saw in the mustard seed, disciples should expect God to be doing big things through His kingdom, even when we can't see it right away. The mustard seed teaches us the kingdom has small starts, but powerful finishes. The yeast, that parable, we looked at that little one as well, told us the influence seems hidden, but it expands. The impact of the kingdom and the gospel, the message of the gospel, seems hidden, but God's working through it. The kingdom is working powerfully in every Christian's heart, changing our thinking, our living, our choices more and more and more, spreading out and multiplying with influence through evangelism and mission and witnessing and affecting, it's expanding and affecting people around us as they come to Christ. It may seem hidden and imperceptible, but it's powerful. So our motive is hope and mission. As we grow, knowing the worldwide impact of the gospel, that the gospel's having as the kingdom multiplies, like yeast working itself through the dough. We looked at that one last week. And then we also looked at this one. Jesus called us to measure the value of the kingdom in the story, remember, of the man who found the hidden treasure in the field, and then he went and he sold everything that he had to buy that field. That's the gospel. That's the joy of the gospel, the value of the gospel. And Jesus says the gospel seems hidden, yes, like that yeast or that mustard seed. But to true disciples, it is like the treasure in the field. It is seen for what it is worth. And though we do nothing to buy the gospel, we of course cannot earn salvation. We are willing to lay down everything in order to grow in it and to have it. And we want all that Christ wants us to have, like Paul wanted to know all he could in Jesus Christ. We want to know it, so we're willing to sell all and go back and buy that field where the treasure is, because it's worth everything. And finally, we saw that Jesus told us about maturity and mission. The growth of the kingdom we saw, I believe, in the parable of the pearl of the great price. A pearl of great price. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus Christ. He is that unique pearl of great price. And like a man in that parable we saw who is seeking pearls, that man is seeking pearls. He is willing to sell all he has to have that one unique pearl, the gospel, the message of the kingdom, Jesus Christ, that's worth everything once he finds it. So are believers those who know the one pearl of great price, Jesus, and we are maturing in our grasp of the value of that gospel. So also, we like pearls, I believe, we're like pearls as well, in a sense. As Christ shapes us and the gospel changes us over time, and there is nothing more valuable than Christ, the message of the kingdom, and what the gospel does in our lives and other people's lives. You can search the world, as many do, sadly, looking for answers in cults, other faiths, their own search for meaning, like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, for pleasure and possessions. But the Christian knows there is no treasure, no pearl equal to the truth of the King and His kingdom. The truth of God's love and grace in Jesus, who came to save us, working in our lives to assure us, to forgive us, to transform us back into His image. I remember one time reading about this office somewhere. I can't remember where it was. And they didn't realize that for such a long time they had this floor rug there in the office that was incredibly rare and expensive, worth thousands of dollars. And they were walking all over it, not realizing what they were doing. Familiarity, we know, can breed contempt. And even Christians can lose sight of the pearl of great price, Jesus and His work and the gospel working in us, working, changing us. We can lose sight of that. We can take that for granted, can't we? And in a world where religious Pharisees can be around us, criticizing, attacking, where the general crowds overlook the gospel and people are rejecting Jesus like the Pharisees, in a world we're going to see where John the Baptist, like him, are persecuted for the right way of living for God. We'll see that in Matthew 14. In these types of times, in this sinful world, disciples need to remember there is nothing more valuable than the kingdom. That though it is growing slowly, it seems at times, and hidden at times, there is nothing more valuable than the treasure we have in Jesus Christ. That Paul said, we have this treasure like jars of clay, hidden in it, so that the power will shine through us, God's power working in our weakness. And this is why I think we've got this text we read today as we look at the end of chapter 13, from 47 to 58. Before we start Matthew 14, looking at John the Baptist's death and Jesus walking on water and the feeding of the 5,000, it's great stories we know about, real examples of what the parables have been teaching us in a way. Before we see more of the power of the kingdom at work, we need to be encouraged about the mission of the kingdom. That's why Jesus gave those parables last Sunday we looked at. And this Sunday, I think as we study these two other parables, the dragnet and the householder, that's what these two are called, in the context of disciples who we might think were a little bit overconfident, and Jesus going to those who maybe we might think are the hardest to reach, certainly, your people in your hometown. A prophet is not with honor except in his hometown, Nazareth. Here I think we learn some key truths that encourage us in our mission as Christians today, in our evangelism, as we're called to be evangelists around us, witnesses to those around us, in our life and in our words. Here we see some principles about God using us as witnesses in these parables and in Jesus' example and Jesus' instruction. Number one, see the big picture. You've got those on your outline there. Verses 47 to 50. See the big picture. This is the parable of the dragnet. See the big picture. The first encouragement for mission and witnessing Jesus gives us comes from this next parable of the dragnet. Verses 47 to 50. Now, here Jesus seems to switch, if you notice, the focus back more to the calling to make known to others what the kingdom of God is all about. We're not to hold it to ourselves. We're to make it known. Jesus started with the soils, that first parable, in that sense, didn't he? The calling to be receptive. Yes, receptive hearts. But then to reach out. We're to be sowers of the seed. That will land on good soil in some cases. That good seed of the gospel. And even with the wheat and the tares, remember, we're called there in that parable to be wheat. We're to be steadfast. We're to grow in the world, the field of God's world as God's children, as the gospel changes us. And we're to stand our ground and we're to be witnesses. But then Jesus, we remember, focused on more on the encouragement we have to grow in the kingdom. To know the kingdom is growing, it's influencing, it's expanding, it's worth all that we have, isn't it, to surrender for it. And we are to grow in it, and we'd sell everything we had if we could to have it, if we had to do that. Now, with these last two parables, the focus seems to be, again, more outward, more about the need for mission. The need to make the kingdom known to the world around us and how we do this. We cannot be, as people have often said, like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead because it has no outlet. Where is our outlet? Here Jesus is not talking about seeds being sown in soil. He did that. Seed growing in fields, the field of the world next to weeds. Or even about treasures in a hidden field. Another field idea. Or pearl. But another analogy, Jesus uses a very familiar analogy in language they would know of in that world of fishing and what they did to get the point across about how God works in mission. The point here is about seeing the big picture in mission as we go out, as we're involved in evangelism, where we are as a church, where we are in our individual relationships and opportunities. Now, they would have all been familiar with the big fishing boats that they would use, two of them working together with a net connected in between, dragging this large net through the ocean, picking up all kinds of types of sea life, all types of things, good and bad, with the dragnet. And this is part, to some extent, you see, of what Jesus is getting at. I think the point he's making, too, is Christians, we're all as a team effort to be involved in mission. All of us together. It may be in different ways, but we're all called to be a part of it. Yes, some may have. I believe there's a spiritual gift of evangelism. Some people that will, a special gift where they will share the gospel boldly, yes. But we're all called to share it as a part of the team effort, as the dragnet of the kingdom of God, as the gospel through preaching, teaching, evangelism, prayer, actions, as the dragnet is dragged through this world until the end of time. We're all called to do our part, and in the end, the determination of whether a person is a good fish, if you will, or a bad one, or a saved fish, I should say, or unsaved, is not our job, is it? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God brought the growth. The kingdom of heaven is like this dragnet going across history as the church and its members do its job, and through it, different things are gathered into the net, some of every kind. It's similar, it seems, doesn't it, to the one Jesus told a while ago, the wheat and the tares, at the end of that parable, that with that, when we saw, it's not our job to figure out the good from the bad, to be the weed pullers. Someone said, there is garbage in the net. There are bad fish among the good. They stink, yes, they are rotten, but the church is stuck with them at times in a way, or at least in our relationships and in this world. Only God, this man said, can sort that out, and he will in the end. So here we are called, though, to gather. We are simply called to remember to cast our nets wide with the gospel through prayer and evangelism, Presbyterian Inland Mission, World Vision missions, as we pray, as we invest, as we do it locally, as we reach out to people right around us. We cast our nets wide with the gospel. One day God will gather up the final catch in the end. And just like that fisherman having drug in the dragnet as it's gone through the ocean during the day, at the end of the day separates the rubbish and the dead fish and the other things there that are caught in the net from the good fish. Jesus says this is what the angels will do at the end of time, just like the wheat and the tares. They'll divide the wicked from the just, and the bad fish will be cast in the furnace of fire. Now, you might say right here, why another one, especially so close, that's so similar to what the wheat and tares said? Why this? Didn't Jesus just tell us this? Yes, in a way, in the wheat and tares, but there's a bit of a different angle here, you see, I believe. Notice, he told the wheat and tares to the crowds before he went into the house. Yes, disciples, but also crowds. Highlighting, if you look at that parable at the end of it, he highlighted the safety of the good wheat. Those who trust Jesus. How they're brought into God's barn. And he encourages the crowds that that can be them if they'll believe. Here, Jesus tells this to disciples in the house who are safe, but focuses on the great danger for those who aren't safe. The ones who will be bad fish if they don't believe in Christ by the end. Who will be separated unto judgment in the end. Why? To encourage disciples to our mission and to how we're part of what God's doing through the kingdom of God to draw people in. To see the big picture. To not lose sight of that. Of course, the key point in this is to make sure you're a good fish. Are you truly one of Jesus? Do you believe in Him? Do you belong to Him? Because the final catch will come. The judgment. That's God's job, but it will come. But primarily, I think it was to encourage disciples and us to see the big picture, to cast our nets far and wide in evangelism, and how we share, how we invest, how we talk to different types of people about Jesus Christ. We don't know what those seeds are going to do when we sow the seeds, but God is working. I was just talking to this guy. I was just sitting there studying in the library the other day. I'd heard him talking to somebody before the other day, and I was getting close to time to leave Thursday afternoon to go and start typing the first sermon, and he came up and he wanted to charge his phone. He's a homeless guy, and you know, he just sort of sat down, and he didn't ask me for anything. We just started talking. And I didn't go right into the gospel then. I didn't feel led to, but I did invite him to church. I don't know what will come of that. But my point is that's not our job, is it? To figure out whether or not we think this person ought to hear the gospel or this person ought to be invited to church. How is God working through us? Are we casting the net wide for the kingdom? Swindoll said, in this case, the emphasis is on the process of gathering. Jesus called them to be fishers of men. Now he was encouraging them to cast the net far and wide, not to fret about sorting out who the keepers are, he said at the front end. This is part of the joy, don't we know, as Presbyterians, of election? We've been talking about that. God's sovereignty in this motivates us to cast the net far and wide, to share the gospel with whoever God leads us to, because it's not our job to save them, and we know God will save His people. But He uses us to do it. It should motivate us to evangelism, not hold back, not say, hey, God saves. Yes, He does, but He uses us, and when we share it, we can know He'll save His elect. Ecclesiastes 11 says, cast your bread on the water, for you know not what will return unto you. Are you casting the net of the gospel wide in evangelism? Am I? We need to look for those opportunities more and more, don't we, with people in all types of situations, all types maybe of methods in a sense, in the way we live, in the way we love, in the way we share our lives, but also share the gospel. The net, one man said, swings wide in evangelism, personal witnessing, preaching, internet, books, all these things. He said, but there are some not the ones that aren't keepers. There are sharks and crabs among us. God will sort that out. But we need to focus, don't we, in doing this. And Jesus is giving this picture of mission here. In that time, Johnson said fishermen would use two types of net, a circular hand net, and then the two that were but put between the two boats, the drag net. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here, that picture. The sea is the world. The fishermen are believers. The net is the kingdom of God as the gospel grows and as we share it and as we live it out consistently, as God does that throughout the world through the church. God is bringing His people in. Here's some things you can do. Number one, look around in your personal relationships to witness. When we have those opportunities and connections, they're not ordinary encounters. We often say they're divine appointments, aren't they? Are we sensitive to it? Are we looking around? It's often true that for some people, at least at this point, the only Bible they've read is you. Have they seen Christ in you? Are we praying for compassion and being to be prepared to give an answer for the hope within us? Look around. We don't have to be expert witnesses. But can we share our testimony with people? Can we share what Christ has done in our life? Can we share the core idea of the gospel? And can we share what it means for them to turn from sin and to trust in Christ to be forgiven and have their sin and guilt taken away and trust in Him alone to save them? Number two, locate opportunities for the net to be cast in creative ways. And oftentimes it is through the church that God will work a lot of times. Johnson said, most who have an interest in Christianity whet their appetite by going to church to see what's up. As they hear us sing, as they see us love one another, as they hear God's word. But those connections might also include real life ministry opportunities in the world, creative ways as we get out and spend time and serve out in the community and in the world. God will use those opportunities. Second major thing here is in verse 51, and that's stay humble. If you look at verse 51, what happens? I put the first one, you know, the dragnet, I put here on your outline, get it, got it. Verse 51, stay humble. The second encouragement for mission and witnessing Jesus gives us comes from Jesus' follow-up about where they were. The question, have you understood all these things? And in verse 51, and the disciples respond, how? Yes, Lord, we do. Now, Swindoll said about this, Jesus said, get it. They said, got it. And he said, good. And I like that. Get it, got it, good. Now, at first glance, we might think, wow, have they really now? Yeah, have we really now gotten it all? We know the struggles they later have in the gospel about the cross and what Jesus would go through. Just a few chapters later in Matthew 16, as Jesus pushes to the cross, Peter will say, no, it can't be. And Jesus will say, get behind me, Satan. They really get it? Yes and no, obviously. Obviously, on a certain level, they could not fully understand all that these parables were saying and the depth of what it meant. And they were struggling with what the cross meant, obviously, later. And it wasn't until later, after the resurrection, that they began to really get it. We know that. How would they really understand that the good seed would be rejected in this way and land on certain areas and be rejected and grow slowly, like he's talking about, all these things together? How do they really get it? They could not possibly understand yet how valuable the seed is. And we're all growing to really understand how valuable the gospel is, aren't we? Yet Jesus, in a sense, if you notice here, at least where they are, seems to accept this at some level. Based on what he tells them next, a parable, the householder will look at it, about taking and using the treasures that they have with others. That's what Jesus tells them. But the point seems to be to stay humble in mission. And by that, I mean mainly, I think it means, stay close to Jesus as we serve him. Keep learning, keep growing, that we stay focused, whatever level of growth we are at in understanding in Christ and the gospel, that's at the heart of humility. Christ will use us in different ways, at different levels of maturity and understanding and mission and evangelism, but the important thing is that we stay humble. We stay in tune with Jesus. We stay humble in our walk with him, seeking him, listening to him, being willing to follow him and obey him. That's at least what they were willing to do at this point. Those are the only disciples Jesus will be able to use, yet he does use them. And he uses you and I. And we can learn from Jesus' model here too, I believe, as we help others in discipleship, as we want to equip them to be witnesses. Because that's part of evangelism too, isn't it? We learn to ask questions. We learn to stay in contact with people, to follow up with people, to see where they are, to ask them what they understand about what they know to this point. One of the great things about Bible study, isn't it? And discipleship groups. But we follow up. We stay humble. We stay in contact. We stay in tune with Jesus, and we stay in tune with one another, so people can be saved and then grow and then be used. But this is important. Doriani said, no, they have not understood everything, but they have believed what they understood, and most importantly, maybe, they are ready to act on it. So that is their claim, and Jesus seems to see, to some level, the genuineness of it, doesn't he? So, as one man said, he lets their seemingly exaggerated confidence stand and charges them to share what they have with others through the next parable. Bottom line is, what seems most important here is Jesus asked them this to follow up. And it seems like he doesn't grill them because of what they say, that yes, we get it. We know they didn't fully get it. But to some level they got it, and they were willing to follow and obey. And Jesus wanted them to keep growing and keep learning, but to be obedient where they were. Someone said that the old saying is true, leaders are always learners. If we're going to be used by Jesus, we've got to stay humble. We've got to be walking with him, growing to know the truths of the gospel, to be used by him, and to be used in evangelism. And to equip other people so they'll grow in Christ and they'll be used in witnessing. All of that works together. Number three thing here, 52, we see it in the householder. Look at this parable. Share God's treasures. Are you sharing God's treasures? We're going to see what that means here in verse 52 in the parable of the householder. The third encouragement for mission and witnessing Jesus gives comes from Jesus' parable about the responsibility an owner of a house in that time had to utilize the treasures in the house for all the guests that were living in that house. The householder. This parable is known as the householder. Jesus gives it there. Let's look at verse 52. Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old." And that's going to be key. Obviously, Jesus is using this analogy of a man who was responsible for utilizing, sharing all the treasures of that house. Whether they seemed to be older treasures, newer treasures, they were still treasures. They all had value. And the point was, he knew, the householder, the value, this head of the house, he knew the value the master put on all these treasures of the house and how they could be utilized. The impact they should have on the guest. For the guest to enjoy the treasures. Remember, Jesus has just told us how the gospel is a treasure. It's worth all that we have. It might seem hidden, right, like yeast and dough, but it's powerful. It's like that pearl we find. We value it. But the point here, get this, is that this pearl, the gospel, its power working in disciples' lives like you and me must be understood in depth, must be seen of the value of it and known, and then it must be made known. It's not meant to be hoarded. We'll dry up if we try to hoard it. If we're wise disciples, it must be known and made known. This is the connection, I think, between Jesus telling the parables of the kingdom's value, then asking them, if you notice, with this parable, he asked them, do you get it right? And they say, yes. And then what does he say? Every true teacher is going to take what they know and grow in it and be deepened in it and then be like the head of the house, the householder. That householder who knows the value of the treasure seeks to bring it out, the new and the old. Taught by Jesus there to teach others. That's the point overall. But here's some things that kind of, I believe, flow out of this. It ought to remind us, number one, first of all, that we must listen. Are you a good listener in God's Word? If you're going to be taught by Jesus, are you listening? Johnson said Jesus wants to know that we understand. And many of us, he said, can be lazy listeners. We can fail to pay attention to God's truths. We get accustomed. Even coming to church, he says, we can turn our minds off. And he says that's fatal, and it can be. You know, one of the catechisms in our Westminster Confession of Faith, in our larger catechism, it says, in part of it, is required of those who hear the word that they attend with all diligence, preparation, and prayer. We all have to be reminded, don't we? Because we can say, well, what do I get out of that sermon, right? But we also have to ask, too, have we put into it? What have we put into it? Have we prayed? Have we prayed the sermon will be used? Have we prayed God's Word will be used? Have we prayed others will pay attention to God's Word and really hear it? See, in addition to listening, though, is that we link all God's Word together here. We see this in what Jesus says, the old and the new. If we're going to be effective in equipping people in witnessing, if we're going to witness ourselves, if we're going to help new believers in their walk with Jesus Christ, I believe this is what Jesus means about sharing the treasure of the gospel, the old and the new. It means that as we grow to see the value of all of God's Word. We see the links together, the connection together. Someone said the old truths remain valid. The new truths amplify and clarify and build upon the old, yet remaining consistent with them. We can't be like pastors. Sometimes I've sadly heard pastors like this, some of these big church pastors who sort of seem to poo-poo the Old Testament. Like it doesn't really matter anymore. Like somehow we're just New Testament Christians now. And don't go back to the Old Testament. Jesus, of course, never did that. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We have to understand it in the right perspective. Charles Spurgeon told a young pastor, "Don't you know, young man, that from every town and every village in England, wherever it may be, there is a road that leads back to London?" He said, "From every text in Scripture, there is a road toward the great metropolis of Jesus Christ." And that's how we need to look at God's Word. Are we growing to see the link, the connection? Finally, we must look for opportunities to share the treasure. Are we doing that? This can be in different ways, but someone said new truths are new primarily because of the freshness with which they are stated. So are we looking for new opportunities to share the never-changing treasures of the gospel and what it's doing in our lives with others? Johnson said every generation must restate the old truths in a way not to alter the truth, but to be understood in the new context. And I believe there's truth in that. Certainly, if we ever tell new truths that aren't the truth of the gospel, please go out the door. But yet, we do look for new opportunities, don't we, to share the treasures of God's Word and the gospel. I've had an opportunity recently that God just unexpectedly brought with this young guy I met at the basketball thing that we do on Tuesday night. And he's a new Christian. His name is Ethan. Only been a believer for a while. And Ethan has had a lot of questions. We've gone out to a number of coffees and we'll jokingly say, "Who's going to pay for the chips the next time? I don't need to be eating chips." But, you know, he's had all these questions, hungering for truth, you know. But what I found, once again, is that in sharing out of God's Word, I've discovered all those treasures again and thought about things I hadn't thought about in a while, maybe, and being able to share and think about all Christ has given us and to be able maybe to help this young man a bit and where he is right now. Questions he's had about evolution. I mean, I don't remember all the questions. He's always got some questions. What about this? What about that? Bad language. How do you overcome it? Maybe lust, relationships, witnessing. All these things. And in these many different questions, it has led down trails and to truths that maybe even for me, being a preacher every week, still those things, some of them, you don't think about them. They've lied dormant for a while. And then they come out. And God works. And it all led us to Christ and our assurance of Him and how He is faithful. And all these questions, and then in sharing, drummed up the treasures. It caused me to be able to bring them out as the Holy Spirit worked, the treasures, old and new. And it just happened in a relationship, in a normal conversation where God worked. And maybe I was willing to do it, but it's a joy for me. As we talk about theology and all these things running through the gamut of Scripture from cover to cover. And you may think, well, I can't do that. You know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I don't have the grasp of the Scripture like a pastor does or an elder. But God will use you in ways that maybe you didn't think that you could be used. It won't be just like me. But God will use you in what He's doing in your life and all that you have in Christ. He will bring it up out of the well of your heart as the Spirit works, and those treasures will be brought out, old and new. And so you pray for God to give you opportunity to share with the lost. But sometimes it might be as we help build up in discipleship a new Christian. Pray God will help you where you are to minister to someone. And remember, as you do that, you're equipping them to be witnesses. That's one of the things that Ethan and I talked about quite a bit, is how do I witness to my family, he said. How do I do this with my friends? And you're equipping, through the gospel, people to grow and then to be used in evangelism as well. And the pearl of great price, that treasure, you'll be amazed how God will work through that. The gospel, someone said, is a thing of great value, a treasure. It gives us all the answers to life. Who am I? How did I get here? Where am I going? It teaches us how we're made for God and by God to know God, and that we can know Him in Jesus Christ. All the great things of life, and we're not meant to hoard it, but to use it. To know, so people will know the message of the cross and all Christ has done in the atonement and the forgiveness of sin, to be reconciled with God, to be at peace with God. I found with some of these young guys, you know, and they're new in their faith, they don't know these things. You can never assume they know and they get these things, these truths about all Christ has given us. And nor can you with people around you. And these treasures, God will bring them out. He'll use them as we are willing and as we humble ourselves before Him and as we let Him work through us. And it's such a great joy, isn't it? If you've done it before, you know. If you've been used by that. Jesus said not to put our light under the bushel, but to let it shine. And we never, I like what Price said here. He said, we must never give up in discouragement because there's always new and old treasures in the gospel to bring out. It never changes, but God will always work in new ways, creative ways, and there'll always be new treasures in the sense of new believers that we can focus on. There'll be old ones we can equip and disciple. There'll be new ones. And it should encourage us as we minister in the church and do evangelism. Number four thing here is step forward in faith. This is very brief, but we see the fourth encouragement here in mission and witnessing is when Jesus moves at the right time, He finished with these parables and He goes from there and He goes to His hometown of Nazareth. What we learn here is that God, I believe, in one application, will use us in witnessing as we step forward into the next phase. Now we know Jesus, we'll see, did not get a warm welcome, did He? In His hometown. But Jesus was led by the Spirit there at this time to lead from the inside comfort and the teaching of parables and equipping His men. He didn't stay there in that mode of teaching and encouragement, but for so long. There was a time for that, but this was time now for Him to go back in the fray, this time to go into His hometown, to go as the Spirit led Him, and God will use us. He'll equip us, but then we must step forward in faith. And that leads me to the final one, number five. We've got to serve strategically. And that's in the last bulk of the text there in 54 to 58. This final encouragement about mission and witnessing comes from the response of Jesus' hometown in Nazareth. When Jesus comes to Nazareth, He teaches in the synagogue, we see, but the response is not what we might think. As Jesus went there, He remembered the familiar surroundings. You have to think about this. Where He grew up, where He did carpentry, all these things, back to the hometown. So many memories, but so did those people who lived there too have their memories. And they didn't help, did they? What they remember as Jesus teaches so powerfully is what He was as a teen, who His family was. Is this not the carpenter's son? We're not His brothers, Jane, Jose, and Simon. These are not His sisters. In other words, we remember Him growing up as a kid here, and now He's doing this. Where did He get all of this? Who does He think He is? They were offended at Him. I don't know about you, but I've had a time where, you know, actually the last church I served in, I felt at times, partly because I grew up 15 minutes down the road from there, that some of them knew my mom and my dad, and they knew some about when I grew up. And there was always just a bit with some of them that, hey, he's still wet behind the ears. Maybe I still am now. I don't know. But you know, Jesus concludes, doesn't He, only in His hometown is a prophet without honor. Jesus, sadly, it says, it closes there, could not do any more or many miracles there. I say we've got to serve strategically because we do, as we follow the Lord, we go where He goes, He leads us. And sometimes it doesn't go the way we want or people don't want to listen. But we have to be prepared. We have to be ready for that. And there are times where we have to move on, don't we? As Jesus did from that person, from that situation. Here's a couple things as we close that I think might help us when we witness to family and friends, people that have gotten comfortable with us. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a friend. Number one, retain your passion. Don't budge from that. Don't let the cynicism that might be there with family and friends and co-workers even rob you of that joy. And especially, we need to remind new believers of this, don't we? I was trying to remind Ethan about this as well the other day. You know, people will be like that. He had this question, actually. How do I deal with this with family? They kind of look down on me. They don't think this is real. But it's true for all of us, isn't it? We need to retain our passion. Remember that we're saved by Christ. We've been given this joy. And as we continue to retain our passion and grow in Christ, God may work through that. He certainly may, where they'll see that different joy in us. And God will use that. But the temptation will be to die down in that. Retain passion. Number two, finally, remain in Christ and grow. Don't fall back into the old ways. When sometimes people around us, it'll be a tempting thing to sort of blend in with the way that they are because they don't accept us. Stay focused. Grow in Christ. That's what God will use. Remember, the treasure of the kingdom came into our lives. All of us, and this is especially encouraging for new people, but new Christians, but it came in our life to change us. And God's working through it. So keep growing in Christ, and God will use that. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close with a word of prayer and ask for His strength and grace. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and we're thankful for Your word, Lord, that encourages us. We're thankful, Lord, for these parables we've been able to look at the last number of weeks, Lord, in Matthew 13, that are there, Lord, to give us godly perspective, to challenge us about the task we're called to, Lord, but to also remind us that You're faithful, Lord. Your word, Your gospel is building us up, and it's building Your church. And Lord, we're called to be a part of that and to not only know the gospel, but to make it known. And Lord, give us strength in that, Lord, encouragement in that. Remind us, Lord, that You're faithful. You who began this good work in us will bring it to completion. And Lord God, this gospel, as Paul told Timothy, that this good deposit that You've entrusted to us, Lord God, You will bring it to completion. You are faithful. So Lord, help us to hold to the gospel and share the gospel and to be used by it, Lord. May we see Your hand at work more and more. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.